Let's pray. Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you speak to us now. Lord, that anything I say, Lord, will just disappear, lest it comes from you, but that we will be open to hearing what you are saying to us, and give us courage to respond, Lord, in ways that make us more like you, and according to your purposes. Amen. Okay, the passage that I was given to preach on today is in 2 Timothy. The subject is godlessness. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm just going to read verses 9. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. These times have been challenging and upsetting for us all. I know that I've become hypersensitive to thinking that never entered my mind before. I've always had a dust mite, or for many years had a dust mite allergy. And so I have sneezed more than anybody should ever have to sneeze. But I sneezed in a meeting the other day, and I didn't happen to have a tissue in my hand, so my hand got covered in, well, I just felt dreadful, and I had to go out and sanitize my hand. Horrible. I think lockdown may have kept us free from COVID, but it has put a strain on everyone's mental health. And to some extent, it has undermined our resilience. So does this passage speak to us in that context? If it does, we need to hear it before next weekend when we go away together. You see, it's easy to blame others in order to make ourselves feel and look good in comparison, especially when we're feeling insecure or anxious. We readily see the plank in one another's eye, but fail to recognize the speck of sawdust that is the problem that God wants to address first. Let's be challenged by this passage. To what extent can we be said to love ourselves? Love money? Are we at all boastful, proud? And as Paul's list goes on, it may be more difficult not to wonder whether we are guilty along with the rest. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. If this were a tick list, would we have to cross some of those boxes if we were honest? Consider, for instance, have we got the form of godliness but are denying its power? We who have heard many sermons on the Holy Spirit, all of us, are we living the charismatic life in our church? So what does Paul say? He says, have nothing to do with these people. And that was the line that tripped me up. Are we to shut ourselves away from social contact? Are we to avoid being contaminated by interaction with each other? And do we find that quite a tempting thought? Even if we read this as individuals, do we find people irritating, ridiculous, and do they obviously hold ridiculously wrong views? Or is that just me? During lockdown, we may have enjoyed getting our thinking straight. And then coming together with others, it jars. They remind us that they think differently. We think differently. Or hasn't that been your experience? Is this sermon just for me? Are there sandpaper people in your life? Or do they rub you up the wrong way? That was an idea that came to me, a lady called Mary Sutherland, who I heard speak. And she talks about sandpaper people. I'm going to give you a sandpaper person. A little take home. Perhaps you could pass some back. People who rub you up the wrong way. Paul says something similar to this passage in 2 Timothy in Romans 16. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learnt. Keep away from them, Paul says. For such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. I'm sorry if we've run out. No, just about got to the back. Have nothing to do with them. Well, my contacts list on my phone would be considerably emptier if I had nothing to do with anybody that I occasionally disagree with. I went then to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, which sheds a slightly different light on the expression, have nothing to do with them. It means, apparently, according to the commentaries in the Greek, it means excuse yourself. In other words, bow out. When there are times of dispute or times when you don't see eye to eye with somebody, just stand back. Don't argue. Don't be taken in. Just walk away. Leave it, and this is the key point, leave it to the Holy Spirit. This is the message that I heard and that I'm passing on to you this morning. It's not for me to correct others or to persuade them to change their views. It's not for me to defend God. When I step back, then the Holy Spirit has room to work. And this isn't disdain or judgment. It's simply to acknowledge that God has got time to complete the work that he started. So if something I've said is helpful or life-changing, it's not because I said it. It's because the Holy Spirit has helped us hear it. So I want to take you this morning to a different passage. I want to take you to John 16. And because I always like Jesus' words, even if I don't immediately and readily understand them, I think there is power in them. Where Jesus tells his disciples about the work of the Holy Spirit, and I've got my visual aid. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he expands those ideas for us because I think they're quite difficult to understand. Sin, what does it say? Sin because people do not believe who he is. That's what it says in John 16. That's the problem. The problem is not their bad behavior. Their problem is they do not believe who Jesus is. So let's stop seeing people's bad behaviour and let's start seeing them as people who need Jesus, who people who need to believe in who he is, because that's far more of a problem. I'm going to do judgment next. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Only because righteousness is the one I find quite complicated and difficult to understand. So let's do judgment next. Judgment, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt because of judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So Jesus is alluding to that battle between good and evil. He's talking about the prince of this world. He's talking about the devil. And he is telling us that the Holy Spirit will convict us because the death, which is the devil's only and principal weapon, is no longer of any value. The weapon that the devil wields, death and the threat of death, it'll shortly be completely broken. Death has lost its sting. So are we living in that reality that death isn't a problem? I'm going to have my heart rebooted, not this in 2 weeks. I'm not worried about it. My children know where my will is. I have reminded them. But if I die, I die. I go to be with the Lord. It's not a problem. So please pray for me. But not that I will not die. Pray that I will stay in faith with the Lord. You see, justice deferred is not justice denied when Jesus is the judge. I'll say that again. Justice deferred is not justice denied when Jesus is the judge. He will put everything right. So in the company and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live in that reality. We don't have to justify ourselves. It's done, or it will be done, by Jesus. Even though it's not yet fully revealed, that's the reality we can live in. So, righteousness. What does Jesus say? Because the Holy Spirit will convict us of guilt in righteousness because Jesus is going to the Father, when we will not be able to see him. Now, somebody who's better at English will understand that immediately. It took me a while, but it took me to two other passages in Scripture that I found helpful. One of them is in Daniel, Daniel 7. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The other passage I found helpful was that Chris and I looked at on Friday morning was Isaiah 46. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said I will bring about, what I have planned that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. It is because of who Jesus is and what he has done that the Holy Spirit can teach us that that guilt is no more because of Jesus' righteousness. So we better get on to these weak-willed women. Can't avoid it any longer. Because of who Jesus is and because of what he has done, no weak-willed women will be taken in. And no charlatans can undermine the promises of God. These two guys that Paul mentions, Jannes and Jambres, they remain mysterious. They're two Egyptian magicians who sought to oppose Moses. They turned their staffs, apparently, to snakes, just as Moses had done. But they didn't win. They weren't convincing. It didn't change the plan. Because of Jesus and who he is, any opposition, any attempt to subvert his ministry or his teaching, any argument, any lies, any inveigling will fail. His promises will stand. His purposes will not be thwarted. As verse 9 in our 2 Timothy reading says, they will not get very far because their folly will be clear to everyone. So how can we apply this passage? Suggested takeaways apart from my sandpaper people. Are we those who are for a time taken in by folly? Or are we confident of the resurrection? Do we know in our knower, wherever that is, our heart or our brain or our stomach, that God is victorious? That death is broken, that sin is defeated. Are we those who are convinced that God has called us, given us faith, held us through difficulties, provided us for us, and is able to protect us and to keep us for that glorious day when Jesus returns in triumph? And can we live in the light of his promises? Does that perspective help us walk away from conflict and be patient with those who we disagree with? We're not called as Christians to be doormats, but, and Peter, could I have my one slide for today? Like Walter Raleigh, apparently, it is a myth, like Walter Raleigh, are we going to lay down our finery so that the King of Kings may proceed? Our resilience is in Christ. We have faith. We who have faith are confident in the work of the Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "I thank God every time I remember you." Philippians, Hebron. "In all my prayers for you, for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in this gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you," says Paul, "since I have you in my heart. And whenever I'm in chains, whether I'm in chains defending or and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer," says Paul, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. I can be confident that he who began a good work in Gareth, Margot, Hannah, Carol, will complete his plan and his purpose for them. And so I can also be confident that he has given me those people to fit. He has given me those people to fit me for the kingdom. They are shaping me. They are rubbing off my rough edges. And I'm thrilled to have them as part of my life. No one can thwart God's promises and purposes. So we can offer up our frustration and we can welcome sandpaper people into our lives and on our weekend. Lord, I just pray that we will enjoy our weekend together. And Lord, that any difficulties, any rough edges that we expose, Lord, that we will be able to love each other through that and see you working in our lives and see the power of your Holy Spirit changing us to be like you. Amen.